Who likes good food? You know, Thanksgiving's coming and it's filled with good food, isn't it? Thanksgiving turkey, stuffing, mashed potatoes. By the way, I call them potatoes, so whatever it is. Sweet potato casserole. By the way, some of you don't like sweet potato casserole. I'm a sweet potato casserole kind of guy. Pies. All kinds of pies, right? But that isn't even the important stuff. Football. Am I right? Game after game after game. And just grab the food in between the commercials. I mean, you've had the meal, so now you just get to keep getting the leftovers. Nah, just kidding. The Thanksgiving holiday is a time where we reflect and remember to be grateful to God. We give thanks for all He's done for us, how He's blessed us, those He's blessed us with. When we do this, we look at the last year and reflect and we give thanks. Growing up, we couldn't even eat until we went around the table to thank God for what, to share with one another for what, at least one thing that we were thankful for. And no, that's not a picture of my family. But what if the circumstances hadn't been great? And what if the last year hadn't really gone your way? What if it was filled with loss and pain and struggle? And what if this year you look at that Thanksgiving table and you just hope that as that table goes around and everybody shares that one thing they're thankful for, you just hope somehow they forget about you and they just don't ask you what you're thankful for. It's for that reason I considered the verse in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Tough words. Matthew Henry, a late 17th century pastor who wrote a still used commentary of the Bible, was mugged one night and had his money purse stolen. He wrote these words in his diary: "Let me be thankful first, because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they stole my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was although I who was robbed, not I who robbed." That's kind of impressive comments, isn't it? I mean, think about that. You were just robbed that day, and you have four things that you could actually think of to thank God for? Now, I'm not sure I could so easily come up with that many reasons to be thankful in that circumstance. I'd probably more likely spend the rest of that day thinking about, I just got robbed. I don't have any money. However, too often, when we're facing rough circumstances, we're not quick to be thankful. And rather ready to say thanks. If we're honest, many of us more like the Israelites, grumbling, complaining, ready to mutter utterances that are more like the title of today's sermon, "Thanks for What?" So let's pray and we'll examine God's word for the answers. Father, we just come to you now. And Lord, you told us to be thankful in all circumstances. In all situations, that no matter what, we are to be able to give thanks to you. And as Thanksgiving comes around, statistics continue to show us that there are plenty of people that won't feel like being happy, being thankful. And we know that that'll probably include Christians. And Lord, you have given us joy, unspeakable. Hope that overflows. So God, we ask that you would help us understand. Lord, I pray that you'd speak through me. Speak your word, speak your truth. Help me to hide behind you. That you would be the one that speaks, not me. That you would be seen, your truth would be heard. Lord, I don't want this to be a show, to be anything but you. But your word. your truth, your life. Help us to understand your word and to apply it to our hearts. And God, draw us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our main passage today is going to come from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Let's read it, shall we? I thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on that day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, based on this passage, this sounds like the beginning of a warm, loving and caring letter to old friends. But to those of us who know anything about the Corinthian church, it's a little surprising, isn't it? I mean, here is Paul writing that he always thanks God for them. A messed up first century church that he's personally spent 18 months with to get them established as a church. Now think about this. Paul does not spend a lot of time usually with these churches establishing them. Apart from the church in Ephesus, this is one of the churches he spent the most time with getting established. And yet this church, he has the most negative things to say to. Spiritually, they have some of the biggest problems we ever see written about. Some that Paul says even the world wouldn't approve of. And yet they're actually pretty proud of it. They had sin, they tolerated sin, they were proud, they were arrogant. This is all in the letter that he writes to them. So let's go back to the start of the verse, where Paul makes the statement that he will build upon until we get to near the end of the sermon. 1 Corinthians 1:4. I always thank my God because of you. For you, because. Thanks for what, Paul? Why would you thank God for these believers who are in such a mess? Now, what we see here is that it is not their circumstances that Paul thanks God for, but something else. And here, I believe, is where Paul shares a great important truth. For something that for us will help us not just this thanksgiving, but to practice what we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, that in all circumstances kind of things, right? That thing that we need to be able to thank God no matter what's going on in our lives. You know, it's that thing that when we're struggling and we need to be able to thank God regardless. This is that thing where I think for us as believers is more important than just, hey, something's good, and I can always thank God for that, right? I mean, if I have good circumstance, that's always easy to come up with. Hey, life's good. Thanks, God. That's not hard. It's, man, I just found out I got cancer. Give thanks in all circumstance. I just lost my loved one. Give thanks in all circumstance. Huh. So how do I do that? Regardless of our present condition, if we are in Christ Jesus, we have been given every single reason to be thankful to God. These are all because of His grace given to us in Christ Jesus. It is this grace through which we are saved. It is this by which we come to know the Father in the first place, right? Now, I had the joy of hearing a man named Bill Fax every prayer meeting when I was a child growing up share that he was thankful for his salvation regardless of all the health problems this guy endured and the financial struggles that he dealt with. The guy was living in a state home. He'd been put there because his son beat him nearly to death. But he was so grateful for his salvation that every single Wednesday night, when it came for a time to share prayer requests and praises, instead of a prayer request, he shared, "I'm just so thankful for my salvation." And I just sat there. And I remember sitting there initially as I heard this guy say that, "What is wrong with this guy? Don't you have something to pray for?" Didn't that happen last week? Okay. And I now have the joy of hearing Trisha Gleason share of her gratefulness for her salvation, nearly every single prayer meeting and communion, and every opportunity that we have for testimony, for her salvation. And can I just tell you what a joy that is? This grace the Father has given us is way too often taken for granted today. But let's look at God's grace given to the believer in six specific ways. I want to make sure I actually stayed with six. As you start to write something down in a sermon, you're like, "I think we're going to go with six." And then you finish the sermon, you're like, "Did I actually stay with that?" Yeah, I did. Six specific ways so that we might rejoice together and be thankful regardless of the circumstance we're dealing with. Amen? So this is what we're going to do. We're going to start. And the first thing that we see through this grace is that a true Christian has been enriched in every way. Now, the original word translated enriched gives us our English word, and this is a word that we use all the time. You ready for it? Plutocrat. When's the last time you used that word, James? Last week? Plutocrat. Daily conversation, right? Every day. Well, it means very wealthy person. More wealthy, more highly associated than even like aristocrat. The fact is, God has called us, set apart, enriched us as His very own children. This is like that highly enriched, wealthy, extremely way up there. That's how much He's enriched us. Let's think about this for a minute. Imagine you receive a call and you're told, "You have been selected to be one of very..." Now, putting aside all your like moments where you're like, "This can't be real," okay? Because this is legit. You've been selected to be one of the few people who are going to receive an unlimited supply of wealth. Whenever you need access to these funds, they will be there. You never need to worry. No, you haven't done anything for it. You have simply been chosen because all you have done is answered the phone. As long as you say yes, somebody else has taken care of it. Somebody else has footed the bill. Somebody else has provided for you. Somebody else has taken that, and you have just decided to say yes because you answered the phone. That is what you've done. This is the key. You don't get to choose who you're getting the money from, though. Because that person called you. You see, it's God who calls you, right? You don't get to choose, "Well, I want to worship this God. I want to worship that God." No, it's the one, the only God. He's the one who calls. He's the one who does the enriching. When Gabe went to South Korea, these people decided they want to worship a certain person. They want to honor and follow this certain religion. Well, they don't get to make that choice because there's only one God. And unless they choose to follow that God, hey, sorry guys. Well, here's the deal. The verse begins with an "in him," right? So we've been enriched in him. We've been enriched in every way. So if we're in him, we have this blessing. We have this reason to give thanks. This is the key. So if we're in him, if we're in Jesus, it's the qualifier by which we've been enriched. It's this way that we have it. It is through whom we have everything in every way. It is through Christ we have everything. How cool is that? So no matter what happens, I have bad things happen in my life, I have bad circumstances, I still have everything. This is why Matthew Henry loses it all. Guess what? He's still enriched. Now, he's got to get through that right here. Because bad circumstance, right? What's he got to remember? Reality. That's so hard though, isn't it? Because circumstance hits right in front of you. Eternal reality is here. Now, before I sound like some kind of Christian scientist, it doesn't mean he didn't really lose his money, does it? He really lost his money. But there is a real truth. The real truth is God still takes care of him. Doesn't it? God still provides for him and will enrich him in every way. Now, and it is through Christ we have everything. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us this, that God's divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through our knowledge of him. And Paul tells the Colossian church that in Jesus we have been made complete. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1. And we are then shown two examples of exactly what he means in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He's like, hey, you've been given speech, that which speaks God's truth, and knowledge, that which is God's truth. Now, he's giving examples, by the way, in the way this spaces out, he's like, here's an example of this. You've been given all speech, you've been given all truth. This is how we know this. This is how we understand this. See what I mean by this? See what I mean by that? We already know this. We already know that. This is just a picture. This is all of it. This is part of how we know. Now, I want to stop just for a moment. If Jesus had simply stopped and said, I will die on the cross to save you from your sins. Rise from the dead so that you will rise with me. Wouldn't that be enough to be thankful for every day? But he didn't. He enriched us in every way of which Paul gives two examples. Why? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:6 this, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. That is, the Corinthians were enriched in every way because they genuinely believed in Jesus through what Paul had shared regarding Jesus Christ. So too, this is true for us if we genuinely believe Jesus rose from the dead and we believe that he is our Lord. We're enriched in every way. Their fruit, their lives, their words showed they believed what they said. It wasn't just lip service. So here's the deal. This is why Jesus did it. He wanted to change us. He wanted us to be different. He didn't want to just save us and then say, yeah, you're saved, but your life is just going to be the same until you go to heaven. He's like, no, I'm going to save you, and then I am going to change you. The church, despite this Corinthians church, despite being messed up, was God's church. They may have had their problems. They may have had serious issues. But they were God's church. And this is part of what Paul's getting at. He's like, look, I praise and thank my God for you because of his grace in Christ Jesus. And then he starts listing. And the first one was because you have been enriched in every way. How awesome. A church so messed up was still enriched in every way. And then he goes on from the first part of the next verse to say this. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. Man. As a result of this, this local body of Christ does not lack any spiritual gift. Can you imagine that? God had given the Corinthian church exactly what it needed. You know, how many times do we hear small churches say, man, if only we had. Well, you know, but we don't have. Well, if we had this and this, we could just do. But Paul tells them, you've been enriched in every way. You don't lack any spiritual gift. But here's the problem they had, right? They were messed up. Paul tells them, you don't lack any spiritual gift. You're enriched in every way. Now, I would make a suggestion. If they weren't as messed up, having sin issues, and if they were all serving the way they should be serving, they'd have been doing exactly what they should be doing. Now, that's a whole nother sermon, right? So we're not going to focus on that. What I want you to see is, church, we here as a church have every gift we could possibly need. How amazing is that? Look around you just for a minute. Just look around at each other. If you are a believer in Jesus, you all have a spiritual gift. God has given you the gifts through the Holy Spirit. Man, that is something to praise God for. You did nothing to deserve it. Man, I don't care what circumstance you're in. That is a blessing. That is a blessing. And that's still part of the first thing. Now, this is not about us. It's not about our abilities. It's not about His forgiveness. It's just about what He's done for us. Because we said, hello. Okay, yes, I'll accept what you've offered. I'll respond. I believe you. So we've seen that we have a reason to thank Him. For we've been enriched in every way. And now, number two, we see that we have a reason to thank Him, for our Lord Jesus is returning. Now, this is a big one, right? Number two, you see, this word for revealed is the same word that we get for the word for the last book of our New Testament, for the revelation of Jesus Christ. Man, that is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. The apocalypse is how the original says. And we are still to be eagerly waiting for Him to be revealed, aren't we? Or are we eagerly waiting? Or are we just like waiting? Like, man, someday that's going to happen. That's what they keep telling me. You see, we sometimes will talk about the fact that we are looking forward to His return, but are we eagerly waiting? Let's, I somehow skipped a slide, so go to that next one. There we go. Or is this picture more like it? Are we twiddling our thumbs? You see, Paul notes that we do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord's return. Why does he tie spiritual gifts to eagerly waiting for our Lord's return? I believe it's tied to the fact that those who look forward to this Lord, to our Lord's return, are to be active members, active part of the body of Christ. We're not supposed to just be sitting still. We're supposed to be doing something. We're supposed to be active We're supposed to be invested, enriched in every way. Therefore, we have all the gifts we need. We lack nothing. There's no reason to not be eager in our waiting. It doesn't matter our circumstance, right? Man, things can be rough, but we can be invested. Man, Jesus is coming back. That should make me eager. And here's the good news, right? See, some people take it one way, and they're like, man, it's been 2,000 years. When's he coming back? I don't know. My attitude should be, right? It's been 2,000 years. It's got to be close. Because it's been 2,000 years, it means it's got to be that much sooner. Amen? Amen? Because, see, if he said soon, and 2,000 years has passed, that means it's got to be 2,000 years closer to when he's coming back. So I should be that much eager. Because Paul was eager, and he thought it could be quick. So that is quick. Now, we can look at our circumstances then. And remember that our Lord is going to return for us. And if we've had rough circumstances, that should encourage me, right? If I've had hard times, I know that Jesus is coming for me. He's coming for me. Man, things can be rough. I don't deny that. As Christians, we should never deny that, should we? That hard times hit? Because they do. And the Lord has told us that. In fact, we've had sermons on that. We had a whole series on that. So praise God, we deal with reality. But the truth is, we have many reasons to be thankful and encouraged in the midst of those realities. But our God has given us gifts to help us. He has given us reasons to be encouraged because our God is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we are citizens not of this world, but of a heavenly kingdom. And man, when I am suffering, when I am hurting, when I am dealing with this world, it is good for me to look beyond this world of hurt and suffering and struggle and realize that there is a heavenly kingdom and my Lord is coming back for me to take me there so I don't have to worry about what I'm dealing with for a moment and recognize that someday I won't have to deal with the hurt and pain of this world so I can go to that world one day. That should be something to be thankful for. And if I can't say, man, I'm thankful for that in the midst of that circumstance, something is wrong with me. So Paul says, you know what? I thank my God for you as you eagerly wait for the Savior. And Paul talks about it this way. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, when he states, for through the Spirit we eagerly wait, by faith, the righteousness for which we hope. See, there's another way to look at it, right? Maybe it's not the pain, the suffering. Maybe it's, man, you know what? I am battling sin, and some days I am losing that battle. And God, I am down about that. So I hit that Thanksgiving, and it's like, this is a struggle. And Galatians says, man, I am looking forward to the day that sin is done. And Jesus comes back and glorification takes over. Amen. In fact, that's how he says it in Romans 8, 29 and 30, right? Where he says, those he predestined, he also glorified. And those he glorified, he also justified. And those he justified, he also what? There we go, glorified. Man, one day to know that when Jesus comes back, he will take that which I've been justified and am working and he is sanctifying me and he will take and justify me. I mean, whew, I'm having a hard time with that. Or that straightening out, justify. I'm thinking through the process of our communion service and I'm getting it out of order with the verse. He will take the justification and he will make me glorified when he comes back for me. Wow. That's exciting. That is just so exciting. I'll tell you what. One day to know He will return and have us with me, with Him, is a beautiful, beautiful picture. So we wait for Jesus to be revealed. We wait for many things to be accomplished on our behalf. But consider this also, for it is not only what is accomplished personally for each of us, but the crowning of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords here on earth. What we now know, we will be recognized. This certainly requires more than a ho-hum attitude, doesn't it? But rather eagerly waiting. We have 24 hours in the day. We should be battling sin, shouldn't we? We should be seeking to serve. We should be looking to make the most of every hour of our Lord, for our Lord. And as we keep our eyes on our Lord, to see Him revealed, we see these things to thank Him for regarding our circumstance. Because the grace of our Father has given to us through Jesus Christ, we are enriched in every way. We can also thank Him that we can always be eagerly waiting for His return. What an amazing thing. And the third point. We can thank Him regardless of the circumstance, that He will keep us strong to the end. Now, here we go. When we're hurting, when we're struggling, to know that our God will do this for us, that He will keep us, and that He will keep us strong. He says, in some versions it's strong, some versions it's firm. Paul ties this to the last thing that we're thankful for, regardless of circumstances, when he says in 1 Corinthians 1:8, He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a phenomenal statement. When you think about it, it's actually quite surprising that people don't quote this more often. I mean, we quote other verses that are similar to it. Here's the verse. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we love to quote another verse like it. Perhaps you know it. Philippians 1:6. And I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Think about that. We love that. We love the idea that we will be made blameless, that He will make that happen. You see, Paul was confident that God the Father would not start something, that He wouldn't begin something without seeing it through, without finishing it, that He would take us, take you, who would believe Him for salvation, and make sure that you got to the finish line. In fact, this is part of the point of Romans 30, right? The predestined, the justification, the glorification. This is exactly what he is now telling the Corinthian and Philippian church. When he uses that current tense, to the Philippian church, he's telling them he is sure it will happen. This is a done deal. I'm confident. I have no doubt. And to the Corinthian church, he's telling them, he thanks God it's true for them. Think about how he can say that. He's about to rebuke them for horrible sin. And yet he is going to thank God that he's going to see them through. That's a big deal, right? But if they will be glorified, this means they will be blameless, without sin, without fault, no more striving or struggling with sin. God will do what He started. Now, once again, something to thank Him for, regardless of our circumstance. This is pretty great. Now, because of the grace of God given to us, through Jesus, we have seen that we can be thankful for being enriched in every way. For our Lord Jesus coming back. for the fact that God will keep us strong to the end. And fourth, regardless of circumstance, we can always be thankful that our God is faithful. Now, we have some pretty big things. I mean, this little pack of verses give us a lot of things that are true no matter what we're going through. Paul begins 1 Corinthians 1:9 by stating that God is faithful and making an allusion to a bunch of Old Testament verses that by itself would have been a sermon. So we're just going to go to the oldest one. Deuteronomy 7:9 states, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God." Think about that. Just pause there for a second. They're about to go into the promised land. They've dealt with Egypt, right? And all their gods. They're about to go into the promised land and a whole bunch of gods that they haven't dealt with, who are Canaanite gods. He's the faithful one, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. Get the picture? They've dealt with other gods. They've seen other gods. In fact, they even made their own little god in the midst of all that. That idol, remember? The little golden calf? They're like, so Moses wants to, through God, makes this clear. He's the faithful one. You want to know how long he keeps his covenant? Here's how long. 1,000 generations. Now, if a generation lasts, and this is what they figured, generation, roughly 40 years. So 40 years times 1,000 generations, 40,000 years. Now, by creation, young creation, creationist viewpoint, old, the earth is 11,000 years old. So, 11,000 years, 40,000 years. So we still have how long to go before the earth is even 40,000 years. What's the point? God never breaks his promise. He keeps his covenant. I started trying to figure that out. I'm like, wait a minute, what's God's point here? And I started doing the math on that. If a generation is 40 years, and 1,000, and I did the math, and I'm like, whoa. Wait, that's not even right. That's even more, because it's 11. Yeah, anyways, 40,000 minus 11,000. Yeah, that's, I'm getting beyond myself. This is Paul's point when he says to the Philippian church, "He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it." And to the Thessalonian church, in Thessalonians 5:24, "The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." So regardless of the circumstance or situation, those in Christ can thank God for being enriched in every way. They can thank God for the fact that our Lord Jesus is returning. They can thank God that he will keep us strong to the end. They can thank God that he is faithful. We just keep going and going and going. And this is just a few little verses, right? Now let's finish the verse up. We thank God that he is faithful, but we also thank God that he has called us into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So in 1 Corinthians 1:9, this is how he finished the thanks. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we consider this calling to fellowship with Jesus that we have been brought into the Father. Into by the Father. Thanks. Think for a minute about the fact that in five verses, Jesus' name has been mentioned five times. And in fact, in nine verses, the first nine verses of the chapter, Jesus' name was mentioned 10 times. Paul is emphasizing the need to stay focused on Jesus. Even as we might be tempted by circumstances that would keep us from this very thing, let alone being thankful. Consider what the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 12. "Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith." Now, certainly sin keeps us from fixing our eyes on Jesus, but so do circumstances. And so do situations. But in truth, let's be honest, when our eyes are on Jesus, what does the writer of the hymn say? The things of this world grow strangely dim. It's amazing how when we are centering ourselves, keeping our eyes on Him, circumstances don't seem to matter as much. We don't struggle with sin as much. And everything falls away. But when our struggles are going on, when our sin is fighting, when everything else is happening, we're looking at, man, I'm struggling with this sin, and we've got our eyes fixed on that, or we have our eyes fixed on our loss, or when we have our eyes fixed on our circumstance, what are we not focused on? Christ, right? Jesus. That's the problem. You see, the writer of Hebrews wants us to understand what our eyes need to be fixed on, and the reason why we need to have our eyes fixed on Him is when they are fixed on Him, we have our eyes off of everything else. And those things do fall away. And the writer of the hymn helps us understand the reason why. Those start to grow dim. Those start to disappear. And they start to fall away. It's not that they're not there. It's that they don't matter as much. Now this fellowship with Jesus is an interesting one. For it is one that is, well, for us as people, is strange, right? We're told that Jesus is the first to be the first among many brethren, and to imagine Jesus as our brother, and yet our Lord, is a very strange idea. In fact, it is a stumbling block for many to even accept Him as their Lord. But let's not let it be that for us. Rather, let's rejoice, be thankful for something that should be at the same time cause us to be humbled. James and Jude only wrote of themselves as servants of Jesus, as half-brothers. When they would write their letters, they never said, James, brother of Jesus, which certainly would have gotten more importance, given more importance to their letter, right? Rather, they wrote, James, a bondservant, slave of Jesus. But we're told that we are co-heirs. We're told that we are together with Him. We're told that He is our head. That we have Him as our brother. How amazing is that? That is a connection that we have to Him. We're told that He is our intercessor. That He goes to the Father on our behalf. That He says, they are mine. When Satan argues and says, that one there, he did that, Lord. You can't let that go. Jesus says, I paid for him. My blood covered that. As Satan says, well, but she did. Jesus said, no, my blood, she's mine. Think about that. We're in fellowship. We can talk with Him. We are in fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And notice, He keeps that title, our Lord. He's still our Lord. There is still a humility tied to that, right? We should never lose that humbleness. What a beauty. What an amazing, grateful, thankful thing that we should have in all of this. Now, there is one final thing that we don't want to miss. For Paul, as he gives thanks for the Corinthian church, shows us the last thing to give thanks for. For our brothers and sisters in Christ. Everywhere we have seen the you, and actually at the very beginning, it was plural. This troubled church, Paul was grateful for. Not because of them, but because Jesus died for them and saved them. And if God loved them and saved them, so did Paul. If God gifted them, then they were part of Paul's body as well, right? You see, if we're saved, we're not just, and we talked about this in Sunday school a little bit, we're not just to be units unto ourselves. We're to be part of one another. We're intended to be part of one another. And we're to be then grateful for one another and thankful for one another. Even, yes, we can hurt each other, right? That can happen, that occurs, unfortunately, because we're human beings and we see that. But we are to be thankful because we are part of one body. And we should always be thankful for one another, even with faults, because we have been saved by the blood of Jesus. Kayla? You see, we are His. And that is a great blessing. Because if we have been bought by Christ, that means everyone who has been paid for by Christ has been bought by Him. It means I'm grateful for Nick, thankful for him because he has received gifts. He has been paid for. He has been bought. And I don't have to worry about that. Today you are receiving a call. If you're a believer, you have been shown things to be thankful for regardless of your circumstance. If you have been thankful for all of these things along the way, great. Praise God as we sing. If not, then now's the time to repent of that and ask for forgiveness for your lack of thankfulness and decide today you're going to thank God for all of these things. Don't be like Israel and be ungrateful for God's provision. If you've not received the grace of God through the gift of Jesus Christ, then consider this your phone call. Jesus died for your sins on the cross before you ever were born, knowing that you would commit sins, knowing that you would be born with a sin nature. He rose from the dead 3 days later, proving his deity to all. This Jesus loves you. He wants you. But he will not force you to take salvation. If you decide to say yes, come forward and we'll pray together. Let's stand and sing.